Good morning. I guess somebody took the balloon down. I was going to mention something about that, but someone snuck up here and stole that away. Anyone that was at our first two services would have noticed how well that balloon matched the flowers that are also up here, but someone obviously stole it away. This morning, I want to begin by reading a very familiar text from the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we open your word, I just ask that we can spend a little time thinking about who Peter was and why he was there, and who this servant girl was and why you placed her there. And Father, in doing so, I just ask that we can examine ourselves and ask us the same question. Why do you put us where we are? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Now every day as we go about your job, go to classes, your everyday life, no matter what you do, you're going to have several encounters with various people. Now, these people may be there by accident, or they may be there by the providence of God. Some of them may be believers, some of them may be non-believers. Now, what we see in this text is such an encounter in the courtyard. And as we study this text, I want you to think about three things. First of all, why was Peter there in the courtyard? Second, why was the servant girl there in the courtyard? And third, why did they meet? Was it haphazard? Or was it the result of God's providence? Now, what was Peter doing there in the first place? We know that Jesus had just come through this courtyard with the mob that had just arrested him. Yet Peter followed this mob into the courtyard. Now, from Scripture, we know Peter to be a very bold person, an intensely loyal follower of Jesus. We know Peter as the first to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, at Jesus' arrest, we assume it to be Peter that reached out and struck off the ear of one of the arresting men. He was prepared to fight for his Lord until the end. But Jesus rebuked Peter for the action, saying that instead of what he did, Scripture must be fulfilled. Now, this was not the first time that Peter had been rebuked by Jesus. When Jesus had previously explained that he must die, Peter pulled him aside and said, "Never, Lord. Never going to happen to you." Again, Jesus rebuked him forcefully, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." At the Last Supper, Peter defiantly said, "I will never desert you." Maybe everybody else, not me. "I will never do it." He wanted to serve courageously until the end. Yet in doing so, he refused to accept Jesus' prophecy of what was to come. Peter had a plan to serve his master, in his own way. But this way ignored what Jesus' stated plan was, that Jesus had stated the plan of the Heavenly Father was. Now this is a common problem. We want to be a follower as long as we can lead. And I'll let you be the boss as long as you do what I say. And I'll submit to your authority, provided that you make the right decision. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I went through one of these episodes where I told my wife that I was tired of responsibility. I was tired of taking on the burden of so many things. And I felt that it was time that she took some of this responsibility and that she took these burdens on herself. I didn't have to do it, and I wanted her to do it. I told her so. Now, she didn't agree that that was the problem. She felt the problem really was that I had to put my mark on everything, that I wasn't willing to give up any of this responsibility. She was wrong. But as time went on that week, the end of the week, on Saturday, we were planning to have some people over on Sunday, and she got out this beef brisket. Now, I'd always prepared the meat in our family. Being a veterinarian, it's kind of like a review of anatomy. But I'd always done that. Well, she got it out, and she started doing it. I said, well, what are you doing? She said, well, I figured this was kind of one of those things that you wanted me now to take responsibility for. I said, yeah, this is exactly what I'm talking about. You need to do this. How are you going to do it? And she started to explain it to me, and it wasn't a very good idea. It wasn't a very good plan. So I tended to get my fingers in it a little bit. I was willing for her to take charge of it, provided that she did it exactly the way that I wanted her to. And in this passage, we have Peter in the courtyard of the temple after Jesus' arrest. And what I'm asking you is to think why Peter was there in the first place. And because of what we know about Peter, I think he was there for one reason. He had a plan to rescue Jesus. He wanted to rescue Jesus from the hands of the high priest and thus keep his plan, his personal plan for Jesus alive. Now that is a very daring, bold, and courageous move, but it's not in line with the plan of the Heavenly Father. Now why he's doing this, in steps the servant girl to the high priest, a young Jewish girl. Now why was she there in the courtyard? Or for one thing, she worked there. She probably lived there if she was still there in the courtyard at this late hour. She was a servant to the high priest, high priest being Ananias. And it probably made her privy to the priestly concerns and priestly gossip there in the temple. She had to be aware of Jesus' teachings. Everyone in Jerusalem was aware of Jesus' teachings. Yet she had probably heard Jesus firsthand, if in fact she recognized Peter in the dark by the fire. Is it possible then that she was there in the courtyard and confronted Peter to find out more about Jesus the Nazarene? Is it possible that she addressed Peter for this very reason? Who else better to ask than Peter to find out more about who Jesus was? Now this puts Peter in an extremely awkward spot. He must either deny knowing Jesus or deny his plan for Jesus' escape. And with apparently very little thought, Peter quickly denied his Lord, and in doing so, told the servant to the high priest what a follower of Jesus actually was like. And as she persisted, she dealt the final blow, Peter's personal plan for Jesus' life. Yet with the same action, she also became the agent to usher in the beginning of God's plan for Peter's life. Now, this plan took several weeks to fully develop. And during those weeks, Scripture records a lot about what happened to Peter, but very little about what happened to this servant girl, to the high priest. Yet by using the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and what we know of history, I think we can piece together much that was occurring throughout Jerusalem and speculate just how these events might have affected the servant girl to the high priest. Allow me then the opportunity to tell you, maybe for the very first time, the story of the servant girl to the high priest Ananias. The day following her encounter with Peter, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Having heard him teach, she was very saddened by his death. She had hoped, like many in Jerusalem, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the Christ, the one that she, along with all the priests, had been waiting for. But this seemed impossible now, with Jesus hanging on the cross and his most loyal follower denying that he even knew his name. Yet as she thought, her thoughts were suddenly shaken by an earthquake, and darkness began to fill the earth. And she sat there wondering what could possibly be going on. The next day was the Sabbath, and being a Jew, she stayed inside, didn't go out and work. None of the Jews went out and worked except for the priests. She heard them leaving the temple and learned that they had gone to the Romans to request that Jesus' tomb be sealed. She was very disappointed, but not surprised, that the very teachers of the law would violate the Sabbath by going to the Romans. This only reinforced her thoughts that the law was, in fact, hollow. The third day, she was wakened by another earthquake. She waited for darkness to come as before, but it didn't happen. Instead, she heard Roman guards come running up to the temple and excitedly call for the high priests and the elders to come out. As they talked, she could see they were very excited, but she could not hear what they were saying. Now, God was also at work in Peter during these first few days after his encounter with the servant girl. The crucifixion was very painful for him to see. An emptiness filled Peter as he watched his hopes, his dreams, and his plans die on that cross along with Jesus. Now, he knew that Joseph of Arimathea had asked for Jesus' body to place it in his own tomb forever. And as he thought about it, he hoped that maybe he could get up enough courage in a few weeks or maybe a few months to visit Jesus' final resting place. The next day was the Sabbath. Now, this might have been the loneliest Sabbath that Peter had ever experienced. The plan of watching Jesus rise to power as King of the Jews was gone. Nothing else could happen. It was simple. The third day, Peter was also awakened by an earthquake. He jumped up and ran to the door, but just as he got there, up came running women that had been out to visit Jesus' tomb. And they told him a strange story of the tomb being empty. A story he did not believe. Immediately, he and John ran out to visit the tomb for themselves. Now, Peter was not the only one that had heard that the tomb was empty. A certain servant girl of the high priest soon heard of the resurrection herself. In fact, everyone in Jerusalem soon knew the tomb was empty. Anyone who didn't believe the tomb was empty could just go out and look.
The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. There was nothing there. It was clear for everyone to see. The question, though, on everyone's mind was, how could the tomb be empty? 12 Roman guards had been guarding that enormous stone that sealed the entrance to the tomb. Many quickly heard the rumor that Jesus' disciples had, in fact, stolen the body, which, frankly, seemed a little difficult to believe in trying to picture them throwing fishing nets or something over the Romans and overpowering them. A little difficult to believe. But this story was particularly amusing to the servant girl. The thought of Peter gaining enough courage to lead a raid on the Roman guard was preposterous. When she learned that the high priest had made up the story and paid the guards to spread it, once again, she was disappointed, but not surprised. But one thing still did trouble her. Just exactly what did happen to the body of Jesus of Nazareth? Peter quickly found out the answer to that question. He was one of the very first to encounter the resurrected Jesus. In those first few days after the resurrection, Jesus opened Peter's eyes to the scripture and the prophecy. During a second visit, while Peter was fishing, Jesus restored him and gave him a new plan, a plan we now call the Great Commission, a plan that Peter wasted no time in embracing. Acts tells us that in those early days, Peter stood up among the believers, that he ushered in the calling of Matthias as a disciple, and that he led the believers in constant prayer, that he was only with believers. At this point, there was no outreach to the outside world, but this was soon to change. 7 weeks had passed since the crucifixion of Jesus, when one day, a servant girl heard that Peter and the disciples were still in Jerusalem. Now this surprised her, as she assumed that she would never see Peter or any of the disciples again. But that same day, she was told by another servant of a fiasco that had just occurred when the followers of Jesus suddenly began speaking in tongues that they did not know. And that day, Peter had stood up and addressed the crowd, and that he had given testimony to the fact that Jesus had, in fact, resurrected from the dead. And that 3,000 people believed that day and became followers of Jesus. Now, after hearing this, she felt angry, confused. How could this be? How could this man, Peter, effectively convince and deceive so many people at one time? He wasn't even a loyal follower of Jesus himself. He had denied Jesus himself. Now the priest she knew said one thing and did another. And now Peter was doing the same thing. If what he was saying was really true, then he would have to be different himself. And one afternoon, just before prayer time, she saw Peter again. Peter and John were coming into the courtyard, and she got up and rushed down to meet them. She wanted to confront Peter herself. But before she could even get to him, a crowd started forming around Peter and John, and she found out it was because Peter had just healed this crippled man. And he stood up again and started to speak to the crowd, and she became furious. And she left to go get the priests and the elders and to tell them what had been going on. Now the temple guard came and quickly arrested Peter and John, threw them in jail. And jail is where they spent the night. Now the time had come. Peter, the one who had denied ever knowing Jesus of Nazareth, would have to face those people that he so obviously feared. Have you ever relished somebody else's fear? Well, I imagine that's exactly what the servant girl to the high priest went to sleep doing. She dreamed of watching Jesus squirm, or watching Peter squirm and deny that he ever knew Jesus as the priest applied the pressure. Now, as you may have experienced yourself, these thoughts did not provide her with near as much satisfaction as she had hoped, and it certainly gave her no peace. The next morning, as scheduled, Peter and John came before the high priest. It had been just over 7 weeks since Jesus had been condemned by this very group, and 7 weeks since Peter had denied ever knowing Jesus. Finally, Ananias, the high priest, addressed Peter and said, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Meaning, heal this crippled man. The scene was very ripe for another denial. Servant girl stood waiting, anticipating Peter's response. But before he even spoke, she noticed something different about him. Confidence, boldness, and authority, yet a humility. Peter's response to Ananias is recorded for us in chapter 4 of Acts. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.'" Everyone in the room was astonished, especially the servant girl to the high priest. Peter was totally different, changed, regenerated. Only 7 weeks ago, he had denied ever knowing Jesus. Today, he stands boldly in front of the entire Sanhedrin as a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was evident that something had happened to him. Something or someone had changed him. Now, the servant girl listened even closer to Peter, not to judge him, but to hear the testimony that he was about to give. Peter continued, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The elders and priests were furious, but the servant girl was no longer furious. She was no longer confused. It was now as clear to her as it should be to you. There is only one conclusion to explain the change that had clearly taken place in Peter that day. The testimony that he gave concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ was true. God raised Jesus from the dead, and salvation is found in no one else. That fact changes lives. And that fact, I believe, changed the life of the servant girl forever, as she too believed and received the gift of eternal life. This day, the evidence is as clear to you as it was to her. So how do you respond? Whether you came today as a believer, like Peter, or as a non-believer, like the servant girl, I ask you now, How does the fact of the resurrection of Jesus affect your life? Let us pray. Father, as we read this passage and we see the evidence that you in fact sent your Son to the earth and that he died, but yet by your power he rose again, we become witnesses to this fact. And maybe, Father, today we have truly heard that for the first time. Maybe we have believed in it for many, many years, but we have truly heard it for the first time. Maybe we have just understood it for the first time. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus changes lives. Father, I pray today that it may change my life and that it may change the lives of all those who hear it. In the name of your Son, Jesus.